The first three versions of this sermon were way too long. And that's coming from somebody who usually preaches way too long. So hopefully this fourth version is a little more concise. But in order to do that, I'm going to focus our attention not on verses 1 through 13, but on verses 2 through 10. If you would please open the Bible you brought with you or make use of one of the ones we have for you in the rows. Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 2 through 10. Hear the word of God. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you caused it to be that this story would be recorded, captured, and that we would be able to spend time on it today freely, to be able to be open about this text with each other. We pray for the children that is there together and worshiping and learning, that they would experience your very presence, that we too would experience your presence, that you would work your wonders and transform us into the very image of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Before we get to our text, let's go back and take a look at a couple of encounters from the Old Testament. We'll go back first 12 to 1400 years before the time of Jesus, to the time of Moses. Moses was that leader that God sent into Egypt to rescue God's people. They were enslaved and they had been calling out to God, and God heard their cries and he sent Moses to lead them out. He led them through the Red Sea down to the Sinai Peninsula, to Mount Sinai itself. When they arrived there, Moses had this interaction with God. God said, "Go confirm with the people if they'll listen to my voice, if they'll keep my covenant." Moses does that. They said, "You betcha." Moses goes back to God, tells them the answer that he heard. God sends Moses back to the people and says, "Tell them for 3 days, consecrate yourself. Prepare yourselves to meet with me." So Moses goes back to the people, encourages them, "Set yourself apart to meet with God. Cleanse yourself. Cleanse your clothes. Be ready. We're going to go meet with the Holy God." They go to the base of the mountain. God says, "Don't come up here. It'll mean your destruction." As they arrive at the base of the mountain, they see the cloud that's upon it. They see smoke rising up because there's a fire within the cloud. They see lightning and they hear trumpets calling. There's this loud trumpet call. God invites Moses and Aaron to the top of the mountain, and that's when God gives them the Ten Commandments, the law. Moses brings the law from God to the people. Now let's move forward. Now we're about 800 to 900 years before the time of Jesus. This is the time of Elijah. Elijah was the preeminent prophet. He was first among the prophets. He spoke to Ahab and Jezebel. Do you remember the story about Elijah and the prophets of Baal and how God used Elijah to bring destruction to the prophets of Baal to show that there's only one true God? Well, Jezebel was a mean lady, and she made it her life goal to bring about the destruction of Elijah. So Elijah flees. God provides for him in the journey. Elijah makes it all the way down to Mount Horeb, which is also Mount Sinai. And there he makes his way up the mountain into a cave. And while he's in the cave, a mighty wind comes. An earthquake comes. Fire comes. But God isn't in any of those things. A gentle whisper comes to Elijah, and God speaks. What if God showed up this morning with all of his power and all of his gentleness? What if when you walked in the building today, you saw the very foundations of this edifice smoking? That there was this special cloud that just came down and covered over the building. And you saw lightning strikes, and the ground was shaking, and there was a mighty wind. And you could hear from the building this gentle whisper calling out to you. Would you be ready to enter? Would you be willing to receive God and all of his power and all of his gentleness? You know, power. We know that power in the wrong hands often results in injustices, in mean-spirited intimidation. But power, even in the right hands, can be kind of intimidating. You know, when I'm driving along and I look in the rearview mirror, and if I see a patrol car, I immediately look how fast I'm going. I consciously think about whether all the lights on the back of my vehicle are working as they should. I even recall whether I put the sticker on the license plate. Their presence intimidates. It has influence, even when it's in the right hands. In our text, Peter, James, and John are about to experience ultimate power in the best of hands. Our text tells us in verse 2 that it was after 6 days. This takes us back to what our focus was last week. Remember that Jesus had this interaction with his disciples, and he asked, "And who do you say I am?" And Peter goes, "You're the Christ. You're the anointed one. You're the answer God has for us." Jesus goes, "Well spoken. You know, upon this rock, upon you, Peter, upon you who confess who I am, I'm going to build my church." Shortly after that, Jesus tells them, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die." Peter takes him aside and cautions him, "Jesus, this isn't such a good plan." And Jesus says to him, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, you obstacle to God's work in this world." Jesus goes on to say that if you're going to be a follower, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. So it's 6 days after that conversation, a time of preparation, a time of letting those words sink in. And then Jesus takes Peter, James, and John. This is good news. It's not as though Jesus just runs off to be by himself or to be by himself with God. But he takes his friends. These are the same three friends that he's going to take with him when he goes into the garden to pray on that night that he's betrayed. Jesus calls his followers friends. It's also interesting to note, though, that Peter, James, and John will be the leaders of the New Testament church. And Jesus wants to expose them to truth. He wants them to know the inside information before everyone else does. He takes Peter, James, and John. He takes them up a mountain. Now, some say it's Mount Tabor, but that's south of the Sea of Galilee. And remember, the conversation last week was north of the sea. More than likely, this is Mount Hermon, and this is a 9,000-foot mountain. And he takes them to this mountaintop experience. From this place, it'll all be downhill, all the way down to Golgotha, to Skull Rock, where Jesus will eventually be crucified. But in this moment, a statement will be made. In fact, we're told that Jesus was transfigured. He was changed, metamorphosized, that his clothes became so bright you couldn't even conceive of bleaching them that bright in this world. You know, we have a story kind of like this in the Old Testament. Moses would go and meet with God, and the shininess of God would so impact Moses that his face would glow. He was kind of vain about it. He would put a veil over his face so that as the glow would diminish, people couldn't see it fading. Jesus glows himself. He radiates. In Matthew and Luke's version, we're told that not only did his clothes shine, but his face shone as well. Bright. Transfigured. And then Moses and Elijah show up. Now, this is significant, especially if you're a first century Jew. You see, in fact, if you open up your Bibles again, let's take a look at the last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament. This is Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. This is the end of the Hebrew Bible. This is what it says there. It says in chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. So remember Moses and the law that he brought. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." The law and the prophets. This is what the people of God had left to them at the end of the Old Testament. The law and the prophets. Now Moses and Elijah show up to talk with the transfigured Jesus. That's when Peter begins to speak. "Peter, hush! Don't speak, Peter! Peter, just be quiet. You know that time that you said that Jesus was Messiah? You were responding to a question that Jesus asked you. That'd be smart right now. Wait and see if Jesus asks you a question before you say anything." But Peter doesn't know better. He's terrified. So he begins to speak. At least he starts off pretty well. He begins with a title, Rabbi. That's appropriate. Rabbi, it's good that we're here. Awkward. You see, there's a tone to when he says that it's good that we're here, and especially when we take the next line into consideration, that he has in mind that other people should be here as well. This is another one of his efforts, as Dale Bruner points out, of keeping Jesus from Jerusalem. See, when Peter says, "Let me build you tents. Let us build you tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." What Peter is essentially doing, the first mistake he's making, is that he's being the attractional church. He wants to attract people to see Jesus in all his glory. Jesus wanted an incarnational church, a church that comes and joins people in the midst of their issues, in the midst of life. Peter wanted to attract them to an event. Jesus wanted to journey into the people to serve them. The other mistake that Peter makes is that he puts Jesus on the same level as Moses and Elijah. Oh, he may be the first one, but he's of the same kind. Let us build you a tent and Moses a tent and Elijah a tent. We're told that it's because he didn't know what to say he was saying these things. I had this opportunity to tour Jerusalem. I was there with a church group We were tourists in Jerusalem. We go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. This is the building that's supposedly over the place that Jesus was crucified. In fact, there's this place in the building you can go to. There's a little hole in the floor. I think we've talked about it before. You can reach your hand in the hole and you can touch the bedrock, Golgotha. So they believe that this is the rock upon which the cross would have been put into the ground. Now, as American tourists, we were optimizing our experience. We were making our way through the hallway. We wanted to see everything. After all, we were American tourists. That is, until one of our numbers said, "Stop. Be quiet. You're not here as tourists. You're here as followers of Jesus. Be quiet. Pay attention. Worship." Essentially, that's what happens to Peter. There's this word that's used both in Matthew's version and in Luke's version. It doesn't appear in Mark's text, but just a single word that translates that God interrupts Peter. While Peter was still speaking, God speaks. I love this. I love this because, you know, if the New Testament leaders were trying to come up with a scripture to support their role in the church, they wouldn't say that God interrupted Peter. They would have said, God acknowledged the great teaching of Peter and moved on. But God interrupts Peter and points his attention to what he should be focusing on. This is my son, my beloved. Listen to him. God is Christocentric. God focuses on Jesus. He doesn't say, these are my beloved servants. These are my beloved sons. Hey, all of y'all, you're my beloved. Doesn't say that. This is my son, my beloved. Listen to him. The word listen in the culture wasn't just to hear. To listen in the culture was to believe, and to believe was to obey. Listen to him. Believe his words. Obey his words. You have Moses, you have Elijah. You have the law, you have the prophets. You have the whole of Scripture. Jesus trumps it. If there's any confusion, listen to Jesus. Jesus will tell you what my Scripture means and says. Listen to him. Will we listen? Last week, I spoke to the leaders of the church. Let me speak to them once more this week as well. I know there can be a thing in churches where we look for leaders and they have a business background or a certain set of leadership skills. But leaders of this church, if we don't know how to listen to Jesus, we're on the path to destruction. If a church has all the best business skills, all the best leadership skills, but they don't know how to listen to Jesus, they're already in decline. Spiritually. If a church has no business skills and no leadership skills, but they know how to listen to Jesus, they'll never lack in what they need. God will provide. Leaders, our first task is to listen to Jesus. Let me talk to the wealthy and to the people who want to be wealthy in this congregation. We know in our culture, we say it, money talks. We're told in Scripture, though, that money also tempts. How do we figure it out? Listen to Jesus. Listen to what he teaches about money and how to use it well. Let me talk to the students that are in the congregation. I know that there are so many voices that speak to you. Culture, peers, your friends, your teachers, professors, your parents. Maybe one of the loudest voices that speaks to you is your insecurities. You know, when you look in the mirror and you see the acne, or you see that too skinny of an image, or that too heavy of an image, when you look at yourself and go, I don't even know where to begin with style, or my hair is all wrong, and those insecurities speak volumes to you, God says, listen to Jesus. He calls you his friend. He says, I love you. He says, I have died for you. You're my child. Listen to Jesus. Husbands and wives, the best thing to do for your spouse, listen to Jesus. Single people, your life is not your own. It belongs to God. Listen to Jesus. You know, when they were coming down the mountain, Jesus turned to Peter, James, and John and said, now, I know that's pretty, he didn't say exactly this way, but he would have said something like, I know it's pretty cool, but don't tell anybody. You see, just like Peter was trying to stop Jesus from going to Jerusalem, other people, if they had focused on Jesus' glory before the cross, they would never have let him die on the cross. Don't tell anybody. Keep it quiet until after the Son of Man is raised from the dead. He's raised from the dead. You are free to tell other people about what Peter, James, and John saw. You're free to tell people what you've experienced of how God has revealed himself to you. Maybe you've had a mountaintop experience. Or maybe your experience was more like Matthew's. When Jesus came along and said, hey, Matthew, come follow me. Maybe God called you by name. Maybe your experience is more like one of the 5,000 that Jesus fed. And at some place in your life, God fed you and you chose to follow. Maybe your experience is more like the woman at the well. God met up with you. Jesus met up with you and he knew all about you. And you became his follower. Maybe yours is like the woman caught in adultery. God caught you in the midst of something. But rather than condemning you, you received his forgiveness. It could be that your experience of Jesus is more like the rich young ruler. The one that Jesus had this call to him and he wasn't sure if he wanted to answer that call. Maybe yours is like Nicodemus who had so many questions, he just kept coming to Jesus with questions. Or like Thomas who followed but he doubted. There are perks that come with devotion. When we choose to say yes to the experience of Jesus, he reveals himself. He comes to live inside of us through his Spirit. But with perks come responsibility to listen. To listen, to believe, to obey, and then help other people listen, believe, and obey as a body of Christ, as the followers of the living Lord. May we be known for our listening of what Jesus says. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Christ. Jesus, we thank you that you reveal yourself in glory, but that you also came as a suffering servant to die for us. Jesus, may we listen to you, not just be pretenders and posers, but may we listen to you, believe you, and obey you. Walk with us, help us, grow us, transform us into your very image. It's in your name we pray. Amen.